Praise the Lord.
Life. Thank the Lord. I have said for a long time, you cannot have visitation without invitation. And I honor every one of you that has worshiped and sought God. And I so strongly feel the presence of the Lord in this place. One more time, could we just lift our voice and our hands? Could you even just shout unto God? Come on, let your voice out for just a second. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, you're the mighty God. You are the holy God. You're the one that I worship. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You are the first and the last. Lord, who else is like you? Come on, let it out, let it out, let it out. Jesus! Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with all of you this morning. Many, many faces I recognize here. Love all of you guys. Spent quite a bit of time with some of you at junior camp. Watched your burdens, watched as you prayed with children, watched as you prayed with young people and adults even, and together we've seen many, many miracles take place. It is a great honor to be here with Brother and Sister Schumacher. Over the years, I have had opportunity to talk with Brother Schumacher, and we've always had really a very nice, very, very pleasant relationship. And over the years, I have talked a lot about him behind his back. I have always said to everybody, whenever his name comes up in conversation, I always say, Brother Schumacher is an incredible gentleman. He's just an absolute gentleman. I love working with him, love being around him, love his desire to serve the Lord and to reach God and to put God in other people's lives. And Sister Schumacher has been such an incredible blessing to our family, and she wouldn't even know anything about this. But ever since my daughter was of age to go to ladies' retreat, my wife would take her. I mean, there's something incredible that's been instilled in my family because of the ministry of Brother and Sister Schumacher. So thank you very much. From the Albertsons. Amen. Amen. And then just 6 months ago, Brother Portman was asked to be our Section 2 Sunday School rep. And in the last 6 months, Brother and Sister Portman have become invaluable to the team. And just their effort and their desire to move things forward and to see the kingdom of God grow in other people's life. It's very difficult to find people like this. It's very difficult to build a team with people like this. And we are just so blessed that the Lord has allowed our paths to cross. And we honor you and thank you so much for your hard work. You've done an incredible job. Amen. Amen. And it is a very special treat to be here, my wife and I, with Brother and Sister Pankinen here this morning. It's 25 years this month that my wife and I have been in the church. Praise the Lord. This month, 25 years. Amen. 25 years and 1 month ago, Brother Pankinen and I were traveling across Japan together. He was there for a week. I was there for an eternity. And in that week's time, we developed a little bit of a friendship, a little bit of a relationship, and then we had worked a week with a bunch of guys that spoke very little English, and we spoke no Japanese whatsoever, and somehow, I don't know what we communicated, how we communicated, I don't know what actually happened in the end of it, but I know this, that by the end of the week, Brother Pankin and I were sitting in the back seat of a car with two Japanese guys in the front that spoke very little English, and two Americans that didn't speak any Japanese, and the conversation was very, very segregated. And Brother Pankinen had no idea of how God was working in my life and some of the things that God had already done to set the stage. But in that ride, he said one thing that captured my attention immediately. He said, I don't know that this is the exact way he put it, but this is the gist of it. He said, I just got to make sure I'm ready to meet the Lord. Now, he didn't know what God had already done in my life, but I'll tell you that one little statement completely changed a family, completely changed really eternity in more than just a family. And I'll tell you this, don't ever underestimate what God uses you for. Don't ever underestimate your spoken word and what God wants to use you for. Come on, one more time. Can we clap our hands to the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. To all the rest of you that I know that I have not had opportunity to greet, I love you guys. My wife and I are very, very thankful that you're in our lives. If you have your Bibles and you could turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and then scroll on down to verse number 19. read a few verses of scripture to you here. If you're there, say amen. Thank the Lord. Bible declares this. Now therefore, and this is Elijah speaking to King Ahab, and Elijah's doing the talking. He says, now therefore, send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, let me just preface something here. You can look up the prophets of the grove, and you can look up the prophets of Baal. And in some instances, they say that the prophets of the grove are prophets of Baal in training. Now, I don't believe that at all. The prophets of the grove were prophets of the goddess Ashtaroth, or Ashtaroth, which Jezebel was an Asherah worshiper, and Ahab was a Baal worshiper. Matter of fact, if we read on down a little bit further, the Bible will clarify that for us. But there together are 950 fake prophets that are standing there. And the Bible says, so Ahab sent to the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow him. And the people looked at him and didn't even know what to say. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So I think the Bible kind of clarifies how many prophets of Baal are standing there. He goes on to say, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it upon the wood, and put no fire under it. And he says, call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Thank the Lord. Now think about this for a minute. On that mountain, there's 950 prophets, 951 prophets, and 950 of the 51 are fakers. They're liars. They don't know what they're doing. There's three groups of prophets, the Baal worshipers, the Asherah worshipers, and the worshipers of the Lord. But there's only two bulls. So let me ask you this. What about Asherah? Thank the Lord. Put your Bibles down one more time. Lift your hands. Lift your voice. Come on, let me hear that worship one more time. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I magnify you, O God. I declare your glory. Lord, you are the one true living God. Who is like you? Who else measured the universe out with the span of his hand? God, we've come to worship you and honor you. We've come to shout unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's it. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. 3.5 years prior to this little meeting that's taken place up on the mountain, where an entire nation has come to see what was going to take place, there was another meeting that took place. The prophet Elijah was sent by God to speak to a world that was literally dead and dying, very similar to where we are today, to a world that should have been worshiping the one true living God, to a world that literally should have been the church, to speak to the nation that was brought out of darkness. It was brought out of Egypt to be the ones that worshiped God. But somehow they had fallen away. Somehow they had got themselves sideways with the things of God. Somehow they had stopped worshiping the one true living God. And they had began to pick up little things of the world that at first they thought it just didn't matter. I'll change a little bit of this and I'll change a little bit of that. And pretty quick, just over a couple of generations, you find a group of people that don't even know whether God is alive and powerful in their lives anymore, and it all happened because they let a little bit of sin into their life. I will tell you something today. that God of the Old Testament, which was holy and demanded that you approach him in holiness, is that same God today. I believe that there's only one way to heaven. And though we repent of our sins and we are baptized in Jesus' name and we are filled with the Holy Ghost, unless we reach God where he is, and that is in a place of hunger and passion and holiness, that we will somehow find ourselves separated from God. Amen. And so here is a world that turned their back upon God, led by a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And Elijah made this statement. He said, and you read this for yourself. He said, King, it's not going to rain in Israel again until I say it's going to rain. Now, some of us, when we read that little bit of scripture, when Elijah gets so brash and said, I'll tell you when it's going to rain again. It's going to be when I say it's going to rain again. We think that Elijah was a called man of God. He was a prophet, had a United Pentecostal Church card in his pocket. Well, let me tell you something, ma'am. Let me tell you something, sir. You are a called man. You are a called woman of God. And God has invested the same thing in you that he invested in Elijah, that when you speak the words of faith, that the God of heaven that said, you're right, Elijah, it's not going to rain again until you say it's going to rain, that same God has invested authority into your life. And when you stand up in faith and declare this is going to happen or that's going to happen, let me tell you something. All of heaven takes notice at what you have said. Praise the Lord. Come on, you can clap your hands to the Lord. My wife and I, 2.5 years ago, almost 3 years ago, moved up to Ladysmith, Wisconsin. Some people ask me, where's Ladysmith at? I tell them, it's the center of the universe. If you just look on a map, look for the center of the universe, that's it. Well, how big's the church there? Well, signpost says 3,414 when you drive into the city, and I'm just claiming every single one of them. They don't all come to church on Sunday, but I claim that every single one of them is going to live for God somewhere along the way. A year ago, my wife and I walked into their 7 restaurants, and believe me, you get to know them all very, very well in town. 3 of them we don't like to go to, so that really starts limiting your choices on where you're going to go. We walked in to the Ladysmith Family Restaurant. We've gotten to know the owners quite well. They're from Eastern Europe. They're really wonderful people, incredibly hard workers and givers. They give back to the community. Every year they do a first responders benefit. They bring the first responders in. They serve the meals, and all the money that's made goes back into the community to the first responders. Incredible thing that that little restaurant does for the community. We walked in on Friday night, Saturday night, something like that. Probably was a Saturday night. Went to that first responders dinner, and somehow we just seemed to know everybody in the place after being there for 1.5 years. And we were just walking around shaking hands. And they finally seated us across from some people that I had never met before in my life. Well, this guy, turns out, I struck up a conversation with him. He was in the Navy, same time I was in the Marine Corps, and we covered some of the same earth together, and we kind of had similar stories. And I said, let me tell you this. I said, I traded my rifle in for a Bible, and now I'm a minister. And I started telling him, I started witnessing about miracle after miracle after miracle. I didn't want him to know about my holiness. I didn't want him to know about thus saith the Lord. What I wanted to do was make an introduction between him and Jesus Christ, and I needed to cast a vision for him to see. And I'll tell you, as we sat there, and those 4 people sitting across from us started to listen to that, they started to weep and cry and say, oh, tell us where your church is. Well, let me tell you, long story short, I've never seen him again in my life. We walked in there the next day. We had special services, special guest speaker. Walked in, sat down, waitress by the name of Melissa. We just knew of Melissa, did not know Melissa. Melissa comes, she's our waitress. There's me, my wife, probably one of my kids was with. The Welkies are there, guest speaker's there. And I'm sitting on the end of the table. Melissa walks up. She said, let me ask you a question. I didn't mean to eavesdrop, but I heard all those things you said yesterday. She said, did God really do all those things that you said he did? I said, without fail, every single one of those things has been done by Jesus Christ. She stops me right there. She said, I have migraine headaches that I have had for 12 years. They have never left me. Every day I have them. I have one right now. They will not stop. They will not leave. I said, God's going to heal you right now. I said, give me your hand. And this is no joke. This is how this went. She puts her hand in my hand. I got a menu in my hand like this because I was reading the menu before she walked up. Got a menu here? Give me your hand. She puts her hand in my hand. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this body to be restored. I said, what kind of soup do you have today? We finished eating. We left. Started revival services 12 days later. 12 days later, we walked in, and I know it's 12 days, and you'll figure it out in a second why I know it was 12 days. Walked in there 12 days later. Me and a guest preacher, the Welkies, were there. My son was there. We walking in there, just started talking, laughing. All of a sudden, this woman comes running around the corner and almost jumped on my head. She says this, for 12 days, I have not had a single headache. And she said, you're not leaving this place till you pray for my elbow and my back and my knee and every part of me. Praise the Lord. Now, let me tell you about Melissa. She has repented of her sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost because somebody had the nerve to say it's going to happen when I say it's going to happen. Don't you ever underestimate the authority that God has put in you. He has called you to be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to stand up against all of hell and declare that heaven has come. God has sent you into this world for this time and this hour, and it is time for the church to stop being anemic and stop being watered down and stop being sissies, but stand up and say, it's going to happen when I say it's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Hey, man, I could get excited here. Thank the Lord. You know, for 3.5 years, Ahab tried to kill Elijah. Good thing he never did, because I'm not sure it would have ever rained in Israel. It'd be a desert today if he would have done it, man. Elijah's probably one of my favorite Bible characters. You know, he never minces words with anybody. He's had his troubles. He had his trials. He ran for his life. He did all of that. But when he talked to people, he just said what was on his mind. You know, I believe in authority. I believe in respecting authority. Elijah might have. He set up a prearranged meeting to go meet King Ahab. And Ahab looks at him and said, is it you that troubles Israel? Now, you won't read it this way in the King James, but this is kind of what I think the translation might be. Elijah said, listen, you fat-headed moron. It ain't me that's troubling Israel, but it's you. It's you because you're not following God. It's you because you put the things of God out of your heart. It's you because you've tried to let the world in. It's you because you've decided to satisfy the flesh. Listen, he was talking to the church. He was talking to the man who his parents, his descendants, had come through the Red Sea and been delivered by God. I'll tell you something. We can't just sit on our laurels and think, I walked into the church house and I felt the presence of God. We got to be men and women that are pursuers. They get hungry and say, I've got to have this. Oh, come on, one more time, worship him. I was in India 2 years ago, something like that. I think it's coming up on 2 years. First thing Ahab did to Elijah was he tried to intimidate him. It's you that's causing all that trouble. Tried to get him to be an apologist and back up and say he's sorry for the way he's operated. Oh, King, I'm sorry that I didn't let it rain, but I'm going to go seek God on your behalf. I'm not an apologist. I believe what I believe, and I'm going to stand for what I believe, and I'm going to declare what I believe, and I'm going to let the world see what I believe. Amen. 2 years ago, I was in India. And I went from church to church, preached, had an incredible time. And someday I'll get to tell you some of the stories about all the miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that took place. God's hand on the whole thing. When I was in India, I went. The coolest day was 115 degrees. I was preaching about 3 services a day. I was a changed man. Could barely walk, couldn't talk anymore. And I'll tell you, I was in one service. This church didn't have any walls. Some of the churches didn't have any roofs. It was just men and women that were hungry for God. Pastor, he began to tell me a story. He said, oh, I got to pray that we get walls on the church. He said, we're tired of the cobra snakes coming in. I hate 115 degrees, but when I found out the snakes were hiding underground because it was too hot, I was so thankful to be there in 115 degrees. I walked into this church house, And there's this man of God. He is worshiping. He's got one little speaker like an amp with a microphone plugged into it. And he is shouting the house down. I mean, he is worshiping. He is doubled over in agony, seeking God, passionately hungry for the things of God. I thought, oh, my heart went out. I want to be like this man. This is what I want in my life. This is what I've got to have. His name was Pastor Sampath. Pastor Sampath told me the story how he refused to be an apologist. You see, some of the villages we went into, we kind of ignored the advice. The advice was, whatever you do, do not speak against idols and false gods. I couldn't help myself. The Elijah started coming out. I started speaking my mind and saying what I wanted to say. And that's one thing if you're an American. But it's a whole nother thing when you're from the area. It's a whole nother thing when people know who you are. And they came, Pastor Sampath, he worshiped and he preached and he ministered to people. And all of a sudden the village started gathering in to the point there were hundreds coming to this church. It came to the point where the Hindus got so angry, they kidnapped Pastor Sampath and they tortured him. And through the whole time, all he did was worship God. All he did was magnify God. And it came to a point where they just, nobody knows why, because in India, you can get beaten to death. There's no police that are coming. There's not going to be an investigation. It just don't matter. But for some unknown reason, that man was released, and he stood there that night and began to worship and shout the house down. I'm telling you something, that the enemy of your soul, yes, he is coming, and yes, he's going to talk with a loud voice, and he's going to thump his chest, and he's going to talk like he's big, and he's going to talk like he's in charge. But let me tell you something, that you are the bought, you are the paid for, you are the redeemed, and you are the one that God has put authority in your voice. Hallelujah! Jesus. I'm not an apologist. I'll say what's on my mind, and Jesus is on my mind. Praise the Lord. Elijah says to Ahab, gather all of the children of Israel up on the mountain and bring your fake prophets with you, all 950 of them. Now think about this. Ahab wanted Elijah dead. But Ahab wasn't totally stupid. He knew that just possibly, if he killed Elijah, God might do him in. He had a little bit of a fear of the Lord in his life. I really believe that. But, well, you know, if he was to face off with Baal and Baal was to kill him, well, there's nothing I can do about that. All right, Elijah, I'll take you on your word. I'll meet you up on that mountain. Gathers 950 prophets up on the mountain. Now, this is just me, but I think I just believe they got all of Israel up on the mountain. King set up a little tent for himself, a little bit of iced tea so he could wait for the triumphant entry of Baal. And all the Baal priests coming up, swinging their altars of incense, moaning and groaning and worshiping their God. Probably had a special Baal altar. Might have even had Baal wood, I don't know. And so they're coming up fashionably late. Now the goddess Ashtra, this is just, again, in my mind, I always picture them as kind of a bunch of fruits and nuts. Bunch of guys skipping up the lane together, holding hands, coming up there. Great as Ashtra, great as Ashtra. What's Ashtra ever done? He never heard of anything. And they get up on the mountain. And all of Israel sees this incredible spectacle. You know what? There's a lot of spectacles to take our eyes off of Jesus. There's a lot of things that want to come and say, what I've got's better. How many of you have been following the news and found out there's a building that's being dedicated to the religion Chrislam in Berlin? That they're taking Christianity and Islam and merging them, because once we put the two together, everybody's going to want to come and they're going to want to worship this way. I'm telling you something, that the world wants you to get your eyes off of Jesus and get your eyes onto the things of this world. Oh, the splendor, the glory, the things of the flesh. Oh, it's all right if you go over here. God doesn't demand so much in this church that doesn't want holiness. I'm telling you today that our God is hungry for relationship.
relationship, but it's going to happen when we get holy and we get passionate and we get surrendered. Hallelujah.
So everybody's looking. And Elijah gathers all of Israel around. And he says this. He said, how long are you going to get stuck between two decisions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But do something wholeheartedly. And nobody said a word. Nobody answered him. This is the church. This is the ones that were delivered. This is the ones whose families, whose fathers came through the Red Sea. Now, there's two answers for why that happened that way, or could it be. Number one, Ahab was a Baal worshiper. And it could be that they were terrified to stand up in front of Ahab and say, well, I worship the Lord. That could be. Or two, it could be that these stories of the parting of the Red Sea, of manna sent from heaven, of the quail coming, of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud could have become just good fairy tales to them. That they stood around and they talked about with their children and they told them at night, oh man, there's a story that you're not going to believe. Your great grandpa, he walked through the Red Sea, touched the water on both sides. But it all happened, whether it was fear or lack of relationship. It all happened because they didn't seek God with their whole heart. You know, the enemy of your soul wants to make you fearful. I started off by telling you God put authority in your voice. And the enemy of your soul, the first thing he wants to do is lie to you and put fear in your heart and tell you that your voice don't matter. Let me tell you something. Jesus crossing the lake, storm rises up. Disciples did all they could in the flesh to control the boat until finally they said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus, I don't know that he actually got up too high. He just looked up. The Bible says he said, peace be still. Translation I read is something more like this. Peace be still is the essence of what he said, but the translation sounds more like this. Be thou muzzled, or shut up, speaking to the wind. You see, the entire universe knew the voice that said, shut up. But let me tell you something. The entire universe knows the voice of the king's children. And I will tell you, there's an enemy that is coming to try to put fear into your heart and to cause you to sit back and say, well, I don't know if God really wants me to do that. My wife and I and my son were walking through Pick and Save. This is when we were still living in West Bend. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for somebody. I didn't know who. Didn't know anything about it. I just felt like I was supposed to pray for somebody. I look up, and there's this weird-looking lady walking into Pick and Save. She got a boot on one foot. She's carrying her foot like this. Her hand is all crippled up, kind of gnarled, and her hair standing straight out. I mean, she looked weird, and then she was hunched over. She couldn't stand up. And I felt like God just wanted me to go pray for her. I never heard the voice of the Lord, Jepheth, goeth and saith thiseth. Didn't hear that. I just felt like I was supposed to pray for her. Didn't know why. Didn't know what was going to happen. So we're walking through Pick and Save, and she comes into an aisle where she's all by herself. My wife doesn't know anything that's going on. She's just following me, thinking I'm taking some sort of weird path, not picking anything up. And I said, Lord, I'm going down to pray for that lady. I want you to post angels right here at this end of this aisle, and don't let anybody in this aisle. I pointed to the other, and I said, Lord, don't let anybody down that aisle. I want you to set angels down there, and you just get people to walk right on past. I said, close that door. And I pointed to that woman. I said, now open that door. And I walked up to that lady, and I started the briefest conversation with her. And I said, ma'am, the Lord has sent me across your path to pray for you right now. She said, oh, you don't know what that means to me. She said, I've got MS. And she said, foot's messed up, arm's messed up, brain's messed up, it's all messed up. I said, well, Jesus is going to heal you. I believe that. I don't know why the Lord sent me across your path, but I'm here to pray for you. I said, would you mind? My wife and I and son, we were there. We didn't pray long. We didn't pray hard. All we said was, in the name of Jesus, I command this body to be restored. And before I got done, That woman is saying, I feel something warm on the inside. I can't explain it, but I feel something warm. Well, my reaction was simply this. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't know what's going on. She said, you don't understand. She said, I can't feel anything warm. All I can feel, my whole body feels like your foot's asleep. It's just cold and prickly, but there's something on the inside that's warm. There's something transformative. There's something changing. Let me tell you something. How many times have you walked through the store and the Lord says, go pray for them? And you say, now, Lord, was that me or was that you? Like God's really got to explain himself to you. Like God's really got to qualify that it's him when we are supposed to be the church. We're supposed to be the ones that God invested in your voice. And when you say it's going to happen, when I say it's going to happen, it's got to happen. Because the Bible declares, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's 950 prophets, 951 prophets, 950 fakers. And Elijah says, give the prophets of Baal a bull, and I'll take a bull. That used to trouble me so much. Why didn't the prophets of Asherah jump up and say, give us a bull too? We want to show you what Asherah can do. I never understood that. It didn't make any sense to me. Three gods, two bulls, what's the deal? I started praying about it. Lord, why? Why didn't they care? Why didn't they want a bull? This is what I felt like the Lord came back to me with. He said, because they really didn't care who was God. All they wanted, no matter who was God, they just wanted a little bit of their life. You see, Asherah represents the goddess of complacency. She represents the one that says, you know what, you can go to church 5 times a week if you want. Just give me a little bit of what you got. I tell you, I wept and cried this morning when Sister Schumacher gave that message in tongues and interpretation, and the Lord said, we turned to our flesh. We've walked away from these opportunities. We've become complacent. We've allowed Asherah to have her place in our life. I tell you something, we got to understand, Chrislam is coming. The church needs to stand up, and we've got to be mighty men and women of God. We got to quit talking about this thing and start doing it. I tell you what, faith is a verb. It's not something you sit around and think about. It's something that you get up and act on, praise the Lord. You start to sacrifice. Elijah says, well, there's a whole lot of you and only one of me. Why don't you guys go first? And I love the story that takes place. From morning till noon, there was an incredible worship service going on. The Baal worshipers were worshiping. And I'll tell you what, I believe the church, the children of Israel, were standing around. And through the emotion and the euphoria, there began to be an atmosphere of expectation that somehow worshiping something other than God was going to produce something. And as they began to worship, and as they began to not see any results, the Bible says that when noon came, they began to leap upon the altar and tempt their God, saying, Baal, I'm right here. Strike me down if you can, hoping they could leap out of the way before the fire fell. When that didn't work, the Bible says they began to cut themselves with knives and lances, as was their custom, to show their dedication to Baal. And when that didn't work, they still stood around and prophesied, oh, Baal, we know you're great. Don't know where you are, but you're still great no matter what. Even if you don't have a match, you're still great. But I love Elijah's poking at him. I love this part. He says, you know what? He's a god, isn't he? Well, maybe he's sleeping. He can't hear you. You better yell louder. And those dudes yelled till they were hoarse. They didn't have anything left to give. Remember, drought in Israel, no water. And finally he says, you know, I've heard about Baal and Asherah. You might have to yell really loud. I think they got a thing going on. And they yelled and yelled and yelled. What does the Bible say? There was no answer that was coming. I think it's amazing that when we invest in this world, we expect an answer. My wife and I, when we first moved up to Ladysmith, And I love Elijah, and there are times I can become Elijah-esque. Not, I'm just saying I can get pointed. I can say what's on my mind, and I won't give people much room at times. And maybe that's something I need to repent of, but I'll let the Lord deal with me on that. We're sitting in our house. We have two sheepdogs. Had one sheepdog at that time. Sheepdogs bark at everything. And all of a sudden, my dog starts howling, and there's somebody that pulled up into my driveway. And here's this elderly lady trying to come up on my porch, and my porch had a stoop that big. I mean, it was a foot and a half before I got the gravel in, and you couldn't get up. And I thought, oh, Lord, she's going to kill herself. So I go out there, and I help her up. And she said, I'm here to give you a magazine. I thought, oh, brother. And she said, it's a Watchtower magazine. I said, I don't want your magazine. You keep your magazine. Suddenly Elijah's coming out here. Take this magazine. I ain't taking your magazine. Stick your magazine back in your purse. Go burn your magazine. I don't care what you do with it, but I don't want your magazine. And she started talking to me about, and I probably made the mistake of calling her a Jehovah's Witness at this point in time. And we started talking, and I started testifying. I started telling her, I'm going to tell you what God has done in my life. And I started talking miracles. I started talking signs. I started talking wonders. I started talking the power of God. So this is what she said to me. I doubt that happened. Well, now I'm hot. I'm really mad. I said, lady, let me tell you something. I said, you see that church right over there? Because the church is an eyeshot of the house I built. I said, you see that church? I said, you aren't going to have any peace until you go to that church house and until you repent of your sins, you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this conversation's over. I'll meet you at church. Well, I've never seen that lady again. I don't know what's happened to her. But she was so flustered that she sent her pastor over to our house and his wife. Sheepdog starts barking. I know the only people that know me walk into my house. People that don't know me knock on the door. So they're knocking on the door. I thought, okay, I'll go see who this is. Pastor shows up in all his pastoral attire. And his wife is sitting there, and she's praying under her breath. You could just see her mouth move out. And he said, hello, my name is so-and-so from the Watchtower. I said, before you get started, I'm going to tell you something. Whoever it was stopped over here already, and we've already had this conversation. And I said, I want to tell you about my God. And I started telling him about miracle after miracle after miracle. I said, but it appears that you guys don't have the wherewithal to believe this. And he said, can I share a scripture with you? Oh, crud, I opened this door. Okay, go ahead. So he shares a scripture with me. We talked for a minute. He says, can I share another scripture with you? He said, tongues are going to cease. I said, dude, you've taken this way out of context. You don't know what you're talking about. I said, how about this? How about I share a scripture with you? He said, okay, what's that? I said, let's talk about Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that I have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, that if any other gospel is preached other than what I have preached, that there is a curse. And I'm standing there, and I'm saying, bro, you're cursed. You don't understand that the truth has fled from you. And that lady is sitting there praying, praying, praying. I said, you can pray all you want, but there ain't no answer that's coming until you start worshiping the one true living God, until you worship the one that purchased you back, until you surrender to the King of Heaven. I'm telling you something. You can invest in this world, but there ain't no answer that's going to come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Finally, at the end of this, all this nonsense, Elijah says, you know what? It's getting on evening. You guys had your chance. He said, check this out. I want everybody to gather around here. And in 1 Kings 18 is penned one of the most remarkable sentences in the Bible. I tell you what, I think about this a lot, and I even pray about this, and I weep and cry over this. Because the Bible says, speaking of Elijah, and this is a paraphrase, you read it for yourself, it says he, but Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord. You see, they were standing in a place that at one time had been given over to worship, wholehearted worship of the Lord. They were standing in a place where one time the congregations came and they offered up sacrifice and praise and declared dedication to God. But now the Bible declares that that altar was in disarray. It was busted down. It was torn down. And people weren't standing there worshiping. I will tell you, too many times I get phone calls in the middle of the night. There's a young lady by the name of Jessica, and I've told some of you folks a little bit about her. But her mom and dad, years ago when she was a baby, started coming to church. Her mom and dad, for lunch every single Sunday that they were there, they ate the pastor and the pastor's wife for lunch. They ate them for dinner. They went around bad-mouthing the pastor. They went about tearing down the church. And this man and his wife, now I'll tell you something, I don't say this lightly, but I honestly believe he's reprobate now. He said this statement, no joke, said this to his daughter, I hope you get gang raped. There's something so bad wrong with that man. There's something so bad wrong with him. And Jessica and her four brothers and sisters grew up knowing they've all been filled with the Holy Ghost, but somehow mom and dad took them away to a place where they no longer feel the presence of God. When Jessica was 16, I met her and we started ministering to her. And Jessica's made some mistakes in her life. And Jessica has texted me and she said, I've screwed things up so bad. I got this child now and I got this. And I feel like I'm so far away from God that I can't put it back together again. I'm going to tell you, the lie is that you can't rebuild it, that you can't put it back. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ put that in the Bible for a reason. Because no matter what you have done, that it's rebuildable, that you can come back, that the loving arms of God are sitting there reaching out for you. Jessica said to me the other day, my child has got to grow up in the church knowing and feeling the presence of God. I'm telling you, here's a girl that was ready to throw the towel in and say, I'm too far from God. I'm destined to live this life. But you can rebuild the altar that the Lord is hungry and passionate for every single one of those relationships. So why doesn't the church get up and declare it's going to rain in your life? Oh, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. It's going to rain when I say it's going to rain. I don't know how many people are here, but it's in the hundreds. And I'll tell you what, if you go around and start declaring the rain, you start telling how it's raining, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, the rain's going to come. Now, you read this. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. He might have it up there, and if he doesn't, I don't care. Bible says that after, I think it says something like, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years in Israel. And it says this. The Lord says to Elijah two things. Go show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to bring the rain. There's a whole lot of middle things going on here about the two bulls, about Elijah speaking by faith, that were never really fleshed out in the word of the Lord. You have to understand, God trusts you. God trusts you when you are out about his business. He has given you authority and power to declare in the heavens, it's going to rain when you say it's going to rain. Elijah gathers everybody around. And he rebuilds the altar. And the Bible says that he put the wood in order. And he put the bull on top of the wood. And then he dug a ditch. Now, in our mind's eye, Elijah calls for 12 barrels of water. And we see those 12 barrels being poured over the top of that altar. And we see him running down through that dried up old wood. And that wood beginning to expand and becoming unburnable. We start to see that. We see that water running down and filling up that trench. Well, this is just me, but this is what I like to believe. See, the Bible says Elijah dug a ditch. The dirt in that ditch had to go somewhere. He could have thrown it outside away from the altar, or just possibly, he could have thrown it on the inside and built a parapet around that altar. And when he called for 12 barrels of water, that water could have risen up to the top of the offering and created a swamp.
that everybody said there ain't no way that any God is ever going to be able to do this. I'll tell you something. My God's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid of a little puddle. He's not afraid of an offering. He's not afraid of an altar. What he's looking for is people that are hungry and passionate to speak in the name of Jesus. Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. He said, Lord, let them know that I'm your prophet. I've done all this stuff because, Lord, you told me you're going to send the rain, and I was supposed to show myself to Ahab. He said, one more thing, God. Let them know that you've turned their hearts back again. Now, I just have this vision in my mind of all these 450 Baal worshipers standing around with their face right up to the parapet. And you know, because they were the important ones. They were the ones that really had to see everything. And they pushed the children of Israel. They pushed the church back. You know what? It's time that the church began to push its way to the front to get the miracles, to allow God's presence into our life. I'm not getting pushed aside. I'm not getting pushed away. But here you got 450 prophets of Baal all standing around looking at that altar. And you got 400 prophets of the grove standing behind them yelling, I don't think he can do it. I don't think he can do it. Trying to steal our faith. Well, I'm telling you something. I believe that God can do it and that God will do it. Because let me tell you something, that when there's repentance and there's praise, when we rebuild the altar and we begin to worship and honor God, that the miraculous begins to happen, that the fire begins to fall. I'm telling you that it's got to happen. Praise the Lord. I just got this vision of 450 prophets of Baal standing there with their nose right up to that thing. And the fire coming down, and the Bible says it consumed the offering and the wood and the altar and the dust of the earth and the water, and it licked it right up down to bedrock. And they're standing there, their beards are burned off, their eyebrows are gone, and their mouths are hanging open. They're saying, what just happened? Well, I'll tell you what just happened. The presence of God just moved in because the church began to say, it's going to rain when I say it's going to rain. Praise the Lord. Three and a half years ago, my wife went in for a doctor's, just a routine doctor's visit. And there was something wrong. They couldn't figure it out, so she went in for more tests. And those tests revealed that she had been diagnosed with cancer. I say diagnosed with it because God can deal with it his own way. We got a call on a Wednesday night from her primary doctor, who's a very good lady. And we've known her for quite a number of years. And she was crying on the phone. She said, Terry, I got some really bad news for you. It's on speakerphone. We're both listening. She said, I got some very bad news for you. She said, you've got this colon cancer, and it's really big, and it's really advanced, and it's bad. It's really bad. She said, but I'm going to tell you something. It's people like you that get through this. And she was talking about our spirit and our attitude. And all I could think is people with a relationship with God that get through this. Now, my wife immediately, I remember she wiped her eyes. She started to cry for about 10 seconds. And she stands up. She said, I ain't got time for this. I just got to let God deal with it. Now, her husband, big hotshot man of faith, right? Yeah. This is free. You can believe this or you can put it off. You can do whatever you want. I was so thankful at that moment in time. I already had a relationship with God that I didn't have to go out and build a relationship with God right then and there. Her husband started crying and weeping. Couldn't get my eyes dry. It was a Wednesday night. We went to church. And I thought, oh, Lord, everybody's going to see me like this. Thank the Lord. Worship started right away. I love to worship. So I'm just standing up there. Everybody's like, oh, look at him. He's so blessed of the Lord. I was like, oh, if you only knew. You only knew. So I'm sitting there weeping and crying. We show a video that night. And tears just running down my face, running down my face, running down my face. All night long, I don't get any sleep. The Lord puts a song in my heart. And he starts talking about how he's my deliverer, my healer, my savior, my redeemer. All night I'm hearing this. I'm awake all night listening to this. I get up the next morning, same exact state, weeping and crying, weeping and crying. Custom was go to church, be there by 5:30 in the morning, pray and read my Bible till 8:30. I prayed, I worshiped. I worshiped God for all I was worth. Because that's all I really know how to do is worship God and praise him. Thank him for what he's brought me to. Read the word of God. Was there from 5:30 to 8:30. Whole day, weeping and crying. Can't quit. Dinner time comes. My wife says, let's go out for dinner. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm not going anywhere. So that night,
God again all night. Got a song going through my heart. Get up the next morning. Go to church. If anybody knows the church house in West Bend, there's a big parking lot behind the church house there. September morning. I prefer to be outside than any other place. And I start walking around this parking lot, and I'm just worshiping God. I praise you, Jesus. I declare your glory. You're the one true living God. You're the one that I worship. You're the one that I magnify. I got all the way around it, came to the southwest corner, and I just doubled over in agony, just letting things out, just letting them go. And I remember how much agony I was in, and I remember there were a couple of things that happened right at that moment in time. Immediately I heard, as it were, more than one voice. And they just seemed to laugh at me. They just seemed to enjoy the discomfort, the agony that I was in. And I remember I stood up and I took one finger and I pointed it to heaven. I said, Lord, even if you kill me, I'm still going to worship you. And when I said that, there were two things that happened. First of all, I realized what I had just said. And I thought, am I breathing my last right now? But I began to feel that mantle of grief began to crack off of my shoulders. And I walked around that parking lot. I worship you, Jesus. I'm more committed to worship you and praise you than I've ever been before right now. And I got all the way back around to that same spot. And I doubled over. And I was in agony and grief. And I heard that laughter. And I heard that just hideous ha, ha, ha thing in my ear. It was more than one voice. I remember very distinctly. Now I was a little bolder. I said, Lord, even if you kill me, I'm still going to serve you. Like, that makes a whole lot of sense. But that's what I said. And immediately, I felt that mantle. It started cracking. It started falling off. I tell you, I started walking around that place. I was shouting. I was hollering. I mean, if anybody drove by with their windows down, they thought there's a crazy man loose in the back there. And I was just worshiping the Lord. And the Lord says to me, go inside and get on the platform. Lay on the platform. And we had a low platform there. And I kind of laid across it a little bit, feet hanging off the end. And I was on there. And I was praying. I was worshiping. And I was repenting. I will tell you, I believe in repentance. I believe in repentance. I prayed one of the simplest prayers I've ever prayed. A number of years ago, I heard Jeff Arnold prayed. He always prays, help me not to be deceived. And I loved his explanation of that. Somebody said, well, why do you pray not to be deceived? He said, well, stupid, if you're deceived, you don't know it. Well, that's true. You don't. So I prayed this really simple prayer. God, help me not to be deceived. Well, a while back, I started praying, Lord, I need to see myself through your eyes. I got to see what I look like through your eyes. And I'm going to tell you something. I saw a lot of things I didn't like. I saw some attitudes. I saw some things that I just felt like these things got to go. And I'll tell you, there are times you just got to build an altar and you got to put some things on the altar and you got to ask God, let me see myself the way that you see me because I want to be acceptable in your sight, God. I got on that altar and I started repenting. And there's times I go through, I'll repent for a city. I'll repent for drug abuse. I'll repent for homosexuality. I'll repent for everything that I feel like the Lord gives me. I just start repenting. I get on that altar and I start dealing with whatever comes up. And I start worshiping. And I'll tell you something, when repentance and worship come together, there's a move of God that's about to take place, the likes of which this world will not understand. And they will be turning to you to say, why is this happening? And you're going to have to tell them, you're going to have to explain it to them that God is moving in this place, that God is moving in your life, and here's why. I tell you what, I got on that altar, I started praying, I started repenting, I started praising. And the Lord says this. He said, stand up. He said, speak to that thing. Well, I'm no idiot. I started speaking everything I could think of. I started cursing cancer. I started cursing the works of cancer. I started cursing the spirit of cancer. I started binding cancer. I started binding the spirit of cancer. I started casting the spirit of cancer back into the pit. I mean, this went on and on and on and on. I mean, the Lord said, speak to it. I'm going to start talking. I got a big mouth. I know how to keep going. So I started doing all that stuff. And I'll tell you something, that when that happened, God put joy back in my heart that all of a sudden that mantle of peace started to fall on me. I start walking around that place. I start worshiping God. Jesus, I praise you. I praise you. I got to the corner of the altar and two voices spoke to me. almost exactly at the same time and almost said exactly the same thing. One of them said, "Can God heal your wife?" And the other one said, "Will God really heal your wife?" I heard them just as sure as you're listening to me right now. And I'll tell you something, when I look forward, this is just me, but I envision the things of God, and everything else comes in behind. And I was standing here, I was worshiping God, I heard those voices, I spun around on my heel, like I was looking outside to whatever was speaking to me. I said, "Oh, you spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, you hear me. The God who we serve is well able to deliver us, but if not, be it known unto you, we will not serve your gods of fear and doubt." And I'm telling you something, that when joy began to fill my heart and God got on the move, that was just the beginning. That was the tip of the iceberg. You know, some of you are looking at me like, "Oh, man of God, stop it. God called you. God empowered you. God made you a mighty man and a mighty woman of God. Stop thinking that the guy with the microphone's got it all going. We had to come from somewhere too, so pick it up and run with it." My wife, I start praying that cancer, there is no cancer. There's no cancer in my wife's body. Well, hey, you can praise God for that, but let me tell you the story. That was my prayer. There is no cancer in my wife's body. There's none. Surgeons go in, they're not going to find anything. Get to the hospital, and my wife goes in. Church is 5 minutes from the hospital. I said, "Man, do you mind if I just go to church and I just pray through this?" And she said, "Oh, no, go ahead." I started getting panic phone calls from people that were showing up. "Why aren't you here?" I thought, "Oh, great." So I go and I hang out. I just sit around, and the doctor comes out. He says, "Mr. Albertson, we found the cancer. We took it out. Surgery went well." So I just said, "Okay, I'm going to believe that the cancer is dead, that there's nothing left of that cancer when they got in there." Well, some time went by. My wife and I are up in the room, and doctor walks in. He said, "Mr. and Mrs. Albertson, we have some bad news." He said, "That tumor we told you was 6 centimeters across." He said, "It wasn't 6 centimeters. He said it was 10 centimeters across. And he said it was really bad, really bad." We had two surgeons. One of them was actually in the church. A friend of ours just offered to assist. He's very, very good at what he does. And when I chose a surgeon for my wife, I went to him and I said, "Tell me the doctor you would have do the surgery on you, because that's the guy that I want." And so we had another doctor by the name of Machi, who was a doctor, and he comes in. He said, "Mr. Albertson, that tumor was far bigger, far more advanced than anything we thought was in there." He said, "But the thing we don't understand is it didn't go anywhere. It was just right there in one place. It hadn't spread the places it should have gone." He started naming what should have happened and this should have happened. I turned to my friend, the doctor that's in the church. I said, "Bro, I said, tell me, is this a miracle what happened?" He said, "Brother, we don't understand it. This don't make any sense to us. I'm telling you something, that when you pray and you worship and you get on that altar and you offer repentance, there's some fire that's coming. There's some fire that's going to fall. Praise the Lord." Now, the night before the surgery, voice of the Lord comes to my wife and said, "Don't worry about this thing. You're going to be healed. It's all going to be taken care of." So we go through that surgery, and that's what happened in the surgery. My wife is recovering from her stomach being pulled apart, and she says, "I want to go for a walk." So we take Herbie, that was the IV stand. We went down the hallway 100 feet. She said, "I'm tired. I got to go back." So we start heading back to her room. And the door right across from my wife's hospital room opens up. And there's a woman that walks out that knows my wife. My wife worked at Curves for Women, and so she knew all the women in West Bend. And this woman comes out, and you know the small talk. "Hey, what's going on? Why are you here?" So we told her the whole story and just said, "Hey, it's all good. You know, God touched her. God healed her. Everything's no problem." And I said, "Well, why are you here?" And she started crying. She started weeping right there. She said, "My dad came in yesterday for a routine procedure, but something went terribly wrong. He's laying in the bed right now. He's breathing his last. The whole family is standing around him. And just any second now, he's going to go. I said, oh, let's pray right now. I said, God's going to raise your dad up. He's going to heal him right now. She grabs her hands, and she does what we're accustomed to do. She started pleading and begging with God, please, God, please. I understood her agony. She was in grief. I get it. But God put authority in your voice. That when you begin to speak the words, it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain, the universe takes notice. Grabbed her by the hand. My wife and I prayed this prayer. In Jesus' name, I command that body to be restored. And we started walking away. And she's like, what's going on? I said, I got to put my wife to bed. It's good. Don't worry. Put my wife to bed. Waited some time. I said, I'm going next door. I'm going to see if I can minister to that family, help the family. I walk in there. There's a doctor standing in the room. Man sitting up on his bed. And this doctor is saying, we don't know what just happened, but there ain't nothing wrong with this guy, and he's going home. He's going home. I'll tell you something. You got to come to a place where you're repenting, where you're worshiping, where you're seeking God, where you are expecting the fire to fall. We have got to destroy the works of Asherah, put complacency down. We have got to be called men and women of God and get hungry. Come on, stand with me today. You know what? I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life. I've been around enough to know this. There's those of you that say you got faith because you believe you're going to go to heaven because you've repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, but you don't believe God to answer one single one of your prayers. I tell you, it's time that we began to repent for our faithlessness and begin to say, God, when you speak to me, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to move in what you call me to be moved in. I know this, that there's some of you, and listen, I love every one of you and I believe every one of you are awesome people, but I dare say in a group this size, there's some people that need to repent of some things. And I'll tell you, if the only thing we got to repent of is not trusting God and not honoring God, it's still something that's got to come on the altar. And I'll tell you what, if you don't need to repent, if you don't need to say you're sorry, you need to worship God. So I'll tell you what, this altar is open. This altar is a place where God is beckoning and he's calling, saying, come up here that I might send the rain. Hallelujah.